Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1. 2 Peter 1:1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who's writing it to us, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So you actually have all things you need for life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him. So you got to learn. The way that you get all things in this life, pertaining to this life, and to being right with God, to being godly, you get it through the knowledge of him. And that's why we spend lots of time learning. We spend lots of time in church teaching. Why they got to teach so long? Because you need lots of knowledge. The Old Testament says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And people go into captivity for lack of knowledge. Without the knowledge of God, you will suffer even as a Christian. So we learn and we learn and we keep learning and we keep learning. And that's why we have church services and that's why we have books and that's why we do lots of Bible reading and Bible teaching. And we enjoy it because we know that through this knowledge, I'm partaking of everything I need from heaven. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're supposed to partake of the divine nature. When you look at me, do you recognize there's some elements of God you're seeing in me? Right. Look to the right or left. You're looking and seeing parts of the divine nature of God. And it's not so much physical. It's the spiritual essence. Amen. And the more that you can cast off the world and receive the presence and nature of God, the more people will experience God around you. Amen. And then he says, add to these, well, let's just go ahead and read it real fast. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, add some self-control. To self-control, add some perseverance and some patience. To perseverance, add some godliness. To godliness, add some brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, add some real love, some God kind of love. So there's a lot of things you're supposed to be adding to your faith here. It's not enough to just believe in God and believe in Jesus and you think you got it made. No, you need to add some things to that. Amen. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to add all these things so that you're not unfruitful. The goal is to bear fruit. Right. Fruits of the Spirit, fruits of salvation, fruits of giving evidence of the glory of God in this world. The world needs us to shine. And if you'll add these things, you'll shine and not be unfruitful. If you're unfruitful, then when you get to heaven, you're not going to have the treasure that you would expect. You'll be there, but that's really not good enough. I know some of you are thinking, it'd be good enough for me. Well, believe this passage too, okay? Like, let's believe the whole Bible.
Yeah. Amen.
Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, well, we don't have to keep reading it all. It's like, well, you know, you read this last week. You read this Wednesday. We already knew this. That's right. Verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So Peter felt like they knew all this, but I'm going to remind you. And he says, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to remind. As long as I'm here, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things.
Amen.
So let the preachers, let the pastor keep reminding you of all the things you already know.
Right.
Praise God. Turn with me to Romans now. More scripture, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, the most wonderful chapter in the whole Bible.
Amen. Amen.
Combined with the book of Galatians and combined with the book of John. Combined. It's the most wonderful chapter in the whole Bible. It is a quite full chapter that's pretty wonderful. But I just wanted you to see this. Because here, listen, divine, experiencing this divine life, experiencing, because there's aspects of this divine nature that allows us to partake of something most people don't. And it has to do with all things he's promised us. Like the divine nature of God, the divine life of God allows us to experience the healing power of God. We call it divine healing, where God's healing power touches us, does something to us, and sustains us. There's divine health, where you don't have to get healed, you can just stay healthy. And it has to do with what we learn. There's divine, we could say prosperity or success, divine success, where God gets involved in helping you succeed. And a lot of it has to do with a different type of mentality that we have. There's divine protection. There's divine joy. Sometimes you look around in church, it's like, well, what are all these people, why are they so happy about this? It's divine joy that we're trying to tap into. Divine love. Divine love is deeper than natural love. It's agape love. There's something deeper. How deep is it? Well, Paul said, you know, I'm praying that you all could experience the breadth and length and depth and height. That's pretty deep. That's pretty broad. Why is he saying it that way? Because this whole divine life is pretty deep. It's pretty far reaching. It's a vast experience of this kingdom of God that you and I need to seek for and learn. So I'm going to help you do it today. I'm going to get more practical in just a moment, but we have to believe this very strongly. So you read this Bible, it's like, okay, I don't know what that is, but I'm venturing into it. All right, so we're talking about the divine life of God. And it kind of requires that you have a different mindset. And that's why there's so many scriptures about this new mind of Christ that you're supposed to have. And so when you get born again, you're happy to be saved. There's something on the inside that tells you you're okay with God. That's wonderful. But then he says, now learn. So that you can have the mind of Christ. Get your mind renewed to the Word of God. The washing of the water by the Word. All of a sudden, to experience these wonderful things, your mind has to be transformed. You got to think differently. You got to see differently. We could say it this way, that you need to have a different disposition about yourself. You need to have a new look and outlook upon life. Think about it. When you got into Christ, I better put my glasses on. You think I look funny. No, this is looking funny. This is normal. Anyway, to have a different mindset, a different mentality, and it takes a little time to develop it. Like it takes about two, if you're serious about this, it'll take you about 2 years to develop a whole new mentality about everything. And not too much more, not too much less. You might be quicker at it, but the bottom line is you got to learn quickly so you have a whole new mindset about everything. Right. Your mentality dictates how you live your life. Amen. And listen, we grew up in the world. The world has a mentality. You don't want that mentality. No. And so we've talked some about the poverty mentality. You ever heard us talk about that? Where most of us grew up with a not having enough mentality, a poor mentality. Sometimes the rich people don't have it because they grew up having everything, they expect to have everything, and things just seem to flow for them a lot better in the financial realm. Not because they have money, but because they have a different mentality about it. So we're going to talk about that in the summertime. So we're going to go through a whole bunch of things about erasing the poverty mentality out of your own heart and mind and life, okay? It'll change everything financially for you and other things. But then you need a mentality about all sorts of things. And that's why we spend so much time. A new mentality about health. A new mentality about divine protection. And so until you get your mind changed about these things to where it doesn't compete, your mind stops competing with what you believe. We read a scripture, your heart says yes, and your mind says what? Or in church, your heart says yes, and then at home, your mind says, I don't know, boy. You need a new mentality. Or you don't even realize it. And then you go through your week and everything in your mind just kind of overrides and takes over what you believe to be true. Because it's not firm enough. It's not solid enough. The seed of the truth hasn't grown up to be a tree that kind of takes you over. That's good. So, you know, the world says, well, they brainwashed you. Well, let's not think of it that way. Let's say God brainwashed me. God wants to brainwash. He wants to clean your brain. And it's done through the Word of God, through Scripture. All the words and sentences that God has said need to abide in us in our heart so that it can start changing our mind.
Right, right.
Like in your mind, from the world is a huge glob of twisted, tangled wires. Shorten itself out. It doesn't, you don't know where, you can't find one wire to the next wire. You need the Word of God to unravel your brain so that you can think God's way. And so you need to commit yourself to getting your wires uncrossed, getting that ball of wire to be lined out, separated, so that you can function God's way and fulfill the call of God on your own life. So let's prove that from Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For if those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you're going to have to develop a spiritual mind, not a flaky, superstitious mind, but one according to God's word. Develop a spiritual mind. Verse 7, because the carnal mind, the one that's stuck, carnal would be of the flesh. The mind that is stuck on the things it sees, tastes, touches, handles, the training of the past, the world's method of seeing or thinking. Those who are carnally minded, the carnal mind is enmity against God, hostile, unfriendly. The carnal mind is unfriendly, hostile to God, against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Stop there for just a moment. That means that if you live your life emotionally, now, it's good to have emotion, but if that's what drives you for everything, you can't please God. My emotions are subject to my feelings, or my emotions and feelings are subject to what people have done to me, how I feel at the moment. Like if you're always hangry, that's the new term, I suppose, for being hungry and mad at the same time. If every time you're hangry, you start treating everybody wrong, oh, you're in the flesh, you're not pleasing God. I know what it feels like to be hangry. Just don't let it affect those around you. Say very calmly, I think it's about time that we go get some food. That's all you got to say. You've expressed your intention without all these emotions with it. Anyway. So if you live your life based on only what you see and taste and touch and how it feels and the natural logic of things, you can't please God. You're going to have to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to have to get some information from heaven. You're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to say a few things and point you in a certain direction before you make a call on everything. And then you can start pleasing God. So you need a new mindset. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so as you learn, you start recognizing this is not for you to judge others. It's for you to judge your own self, right? You understand this. Okay, how can I change? How can I begin to have a different mindset about things? Go to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world.
Amen.
Do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? What does not be conformed to this world? Wait, let me say it real loud. Look up here. Do not be conformed to this world. Let me say it another way. Do not be conformed to the ways of America. Do not be conformed to the wisdom of America. Do not be conformed in your own mind. The way the world, don't be headed the same way the world's headed. You know, the world, if you haven't recognized, is getting more immoral. In your face, immoral. In your face, everybody except me, immoral. Don't be conformed to that. It's wrong. For your own self, I'm not talking about you taking responsibility for the whole wide world. I'm talking about you taking responsibility for yourself, knowing, whoa, man, these poor people. That should be your, oh, these poor people. Oh, I'm so sorry, God, for Have mercy on people. Let's get them saved. Help me to get them saved. Help me to get them saved. Oh, I'm so sorry the way they're thinking, God. I'm so sorry the way they're living. Oh, I'm so sorry they're such an abomination to you. Oh, have mercy on them and let's help them get them saved. Come on, God. I'm so sorry. I'm for them, but I'm more for you, Father.
Amen.
I love the people, but I love you more than their sins. I'm trying to help, and so have mercy on people. But just recognize you can't live that way. You don't have to buy into that garbage. You don't have to follow them. You don't have to coddle them. You don't have to be like them. We have to not be conformed to this world. We have to use the world. We have to live in the world. We have to be part of the business system of the world. But we don't have to be part of their immorality. So don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians, don't turn there, Ephesians 4:17 talks about, do not walk as other Gentiles, non-saved people walk, in the futility or the vanity of their mind. They're the unsaved people that don't know what we know and aren't learning what we're learning, they're walking in the vanity, the uselessness of what their own mind thinks. Most of it trained from unsaved people, unsaved family. They're in the vanity and futility of a life without God. Don't live that way. Fight it. I mean, recognize I'm standing up against that.
That's right.
That will not enter my heart and cause me to live a certain way. I will not develop a mindset like that, or I will develop one contrary to that, according to God's word. Another scripture says, gird up the loins of your mind. Turn to Colossians 3. How many more scriptures? Well, until you're clean, that's how long. Until your mind is renewed, that's how long. Colossians chapter 3, start with verse 1. Colossians 3:1. If you then were raised with Christ... And you were. He was raised from the dead. You're raised from the dead.
Yeah, amen.
Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this is a bit hard. This is a bit far-fetched, isn't it? How do you seek that high? Well, you do it with your spirit. You just simply receive all the words that Jesus Christ has from the throne. That's you seeking those things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth.
Amen.
See that? You and I have to set our mind. We have to set our mentality. We have to set our consciousness, that which we are aware of, or conscience, that's that which the soul knows on the inside, that which I know on the, I have to set my mind and my consciousness on the right thing.
Amen.
The Bible speaks several times about consciousness, which is what you are aware of. And one of the terms we use, because the Bible says it once, that to not have a consciousness of sins. In the Old Testament, they carried constantly a consciousness of sins. They knew that they were sinful all the time. They carried it all year long. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of the cross of Christ, you and I don't have to have a consciousness of sins. He has remitted our sins, washed them away. As far as the east is from the west, he's forgiven us and cleansed us from unrighteousness. And so you have to live a life knowing, because you know the Bible, you don't have to be conscious of all your shortcomings all the time. If you blow it, you simply confess it, cast it off, it's done, trust that he has thrown it in the sea of forgetfulness. So that's living a life with no consciousness of sins. The opposite is to have a consciousness of righteousness, meaning what you're aware of is how right you are with God. It's you walking down the street, you know, not feeling so guilty all the time. Oh God, I know I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's not that. It's walking with God because he's your heavenly Father. Hi, Father. Oh, I love you so much. Lead me today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're upright. You're accepted by God. If you have a prayer request, you can ask it. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the opposite of sin consciousness. There's lots of other types of consciousness you need. You need a consciousness that there is protection from heaven. Protection from heaven. You know that there's a scripture somewhere about it. You know somewhere that he said he would protect us. Isn't that right? You know that God's supposed to be doing good for people. You know, most people know Psalm 23. The Lord is my, I shall not. He makes me to lie down in, he leads me beside the, see, you all know that. You get to the end and it says, he has prepared a table before me in the presence of my
enemies.
And then it goes on to say, surely and shall all the days of my life. But sometimes people look around, there's no goodness and mercy following them. Why is that? They don't have the right mentality. Some people don't live a life where they're laying down in green pastures or beside the still waters. Their waters are very rough. Hurricane waters. Their whole life is just a big hurricane. Okay, here's why. Listen, their mentality is not changed yet. They don't have a consciousness of their Heavenly Father caring for them. Therefore, he cannot care. He wants to fix things, but he can't because your faith is so low, your consciousness won't allow you to trust him fully. And in this day and age, the church age, while we're in the earth saved, he requires us to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You have to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. We have to live by faith in order to access these great and precious promises that are laid out on the table before us in the presence of all of the world that is contrary to us. Your mentality has to change. You have to know there's a table. You have to know what blessings are available. You have to sit there, pull up and sit there and eat. You people know how to do this. Golden Corral proves it. Stop sitting around. You don't go to Golden Corral and sit around saying, how come nobody brought me any food? Where's my food? I don't know why. You know, I paid. I don't know why. You don't, nobody cares enough to bring me any food. Same thing with God. He's provided the table. You got to get up there and get your food. And you can only do it by faith. You have to have a mentality that's not so mealy mouth. Like me, mealy mouth, just meal, just flimsy. Some people are just so flimsy. Well, I don't know why God would ever do that with me. Well, goodness in my own, never had no goodness and mercy. I don't know. You need a new mentality that causes you to stand upright and go eat. So let's move now to a divine protection, okay? And then we'll kind of say a bunch of things about that because that's an important part of your life. Like if you're going to experience divine life, you need to be alive. To stay alive all your life, you need some divine help, don't you? Now, many of you have stories of how God has protected you and saved your life, and those are wonderful, and we need to hear some of those. So if you want to type out your story, send it in, and it will make it into the message, maybe. But we need to have a mentality that God actually does protect his people. Does he? When does he? When doesn't he? Why wouldn't he? How come some people that do love God still have calamity, where it seems like he didn't really? There's answers for that.
Amen.
There's answers for that. The first answer I'm trying to hit home right now is to access divine protection. It's not automatic button. It's not, boom, I'm saved, therefore. No, it's thank God I'm saved, now I learn. So that I can access God, so that I can trust God, so that I have a life with God. If you have a life walking real closely to God around a certain truth or concerning a certain truth, ooh, you got it. But it's got to be full. It's got to be in you. It's got to be part of your heart, part of your mentality. Divine protection has to be part of your mentality. Buying a little statue of an angel that says, our home is protected. Our home is protected by the little angel. That's not enough for a true mentality of divine protection. Verse 3 here gets us kicked off. Verse 3. Verse 2, Colossians 3, 2 will set your mind on things above. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I've always liked that. I'm actually hidden. My life is hid with Christ in God. What does that mean? That means the devil can't find me. People are so worried about the devil, he can't find me. My life is hidden with Christ in God. The devil's walking around the street looking for me. Can't find him. Brother T.L. Osborne told that story. Remember the story? He said he was standing outside of his house and he had a vision. And he saw two demons walking down the street. And the demons would go up the sidewalk of a home, stay in the house for a while, and then they would come back out. And they would go to the next house. They would go up, then they would come out. They go to the next house. They would go in the house, stay for a while, then they would come out. And they walked by his house and they just kept walking. They didn't even know there was a sidewalk to his house. Come on. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. That's where there's something supernatural going on here, where somebody knows God, somebody knows the promise of God, somebody actually believes it, and it actually works. I remember a story I heard years ago, my first couple years in the Lord. It's like, yep, I understand that. I understand that. I believe that. And it has to do with guardian angels. Well, there was a little girl, I don't know, remember how old, elementary school girl. And they said something to her about being afraid. She goes, oh, I'm not afraid of anything. They said, why not? Well, you're not afraid of anything? No, I'm not afraid of anything. She said, here's why, because I know my house is protected. How do you know your house is protected? She's talking about, I'm talking about protected by God. They said, how do you know that? They said, well, every time Daddy leaves to go to work, there's a whole ring of angels standing around the house, and when he drives off the driveway, they part so his car can go, and then they close back up. Well, you know, how do you know that's true? I don't know that it's true, but if it's scripture, that he gives his angels charge over you. So let's go to Psalm 91, read a few things so that we can activate some faith in God's divine protection. Psalm is in the middle of the Bible. Just open the middle, you'll probably hit it. It comes before Proverbs. You know that, right? How do you know it comes before Proverbs? The way that I remembered, because when I was a kid, I didn't memorize the books of the Bible. Some of you memorized the books of the Bible, right? Some of you had a song that helped you memorize the books of the Bible. I encourage that for every kid. We do that in our kids' church so that you'll never forget where the books of the Bible in order and all that. But I didn't grow up with that, so I had to learn my own way. And I learned it this way. So which comes first, Psalms or Proverbs? Well, first of all, how do you pronounce Psalms? How can you be so sure? It starts with a P. It's Psalms. I've had new Christians tell me that. They're like, I was reading the book of Psalms. Fine. I didn't correct them. It's like, you. If it's important, you can learn it later, but I don't care what you call Psalms. I had one person call it palms. They thought the S was silent. Palms. I was reading in palms. But how do you know it? How do you know it comes before Proverbs? Because Psalms is the singing, Proverbs is the preaching, and we always sing before we preach. Not that we have to, but it just turns out that's how we do it these days. Anyway, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Now, this first two verses are the setup. It's like, okay, here's the people that get to abide under the shadow. Here's the people that get protect. Here's the people that get the rest of the chapter. So the qualifier is verse 1 and 2. You got to stay in the secret place. That means you got to stay close to Him. You got to be close to the Lord. You got to act like you care to stay close to the Lord in your daily personal life. And then you'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress. Are you convinced He's your refuge and your fortress? And this is what I want you to do as we read through this. Just go ahead and in your own soul decide, is this how I live my life? Is this my mentality? Like, do I have more trust in the locked house than I do in God? Which is my fortress? Is it my house or is it my God? If the windows were all unlocked all night long, do I trust a locked window or do I trust my true refuge? I am perfectly safe because my refuge and my fortress is God. Listen, I told you I was going to get more practical. Now it's hitting home, isn't it? Literally. It's hitting home. Now it starts hitting your personal decisions. And what I want you to do is just recognize you and I are responsible to take all of our personal decisions and see if we have the right mentality about them. I'm not saying keep your windows unlocked or leave your door unlocked all the time. I'm just saying, which do you have more confidence in? And we're not going to let you scapegoat, well, it's wise. Wisdom says, I know. But are you going to trust the Scripture? Because you're going to need it one day. Yes. One day you're going to need the Scripture. Right. I will save the Lord. He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Yes.
Hallelujah.
So surely He'll deliver you, right?
Yes.
Surely He'll deliver me. Whatever happens, He'll deliver me. And as we read this, recognize He's not saying nothing will ever, it's like once you get this, it doesn't mean that nothing ever happens to you. It doesn't mean that nothing ever goes awry. I mean, Paul believed this. Paul the apostle believed this. He still got bit by a snake. It just didn't hurt him. So there's no reason to live with fear of snakes. If you know these truths, you don't have to live through fear of snakes. The Bible never says you won't get stung by a bee. It just doesn't have to kill you. It doesn't say you won't get bitten by a mosquito. Surely He shall deliver me. Verse 4, He'll cover you with His feathers and under His wings shall you take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. If you have to fight anything, what are you going to do it with? The Word of God, the truth. His truth is how you fight. His truth is how you make it through pandemics. His truth is how you, that's your shield and buckler. That's how you attack. That's how you make it through. That's how you stay alive. We've had so many testimonies of people who had to use the shield and buckler to make it through. And they did. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. So now it's going to attack your fear. Now you got to deal with your afraidness. Are you afraid of anything?
Come on.
Are you afraid of anything? Let me say it this way. Are you afraid of anything? Are you afraid of anything? So you have to start detecting what things might you be afraid of? What things might you be in dread of? What things bother you and so much that you're like, oh, I don't want to think about that. Because if you're under the shadow of the Almighty, you won't be afraid of anything. Like if God was walking down the street with you and put His armor, God, the Lord Jesus Christ put His armor, would you be afraid of anything? Would anybody in here be afraid of anything if the Lord Jesus had His arm around you? That's what we're talking about. A life lived like that, where nothing bothers you, nothing scares you, because you abide under the shadow, under the wings, with the truth with the shield and buckler. He's your rock. He's everything. Nothing scares me. And this is one thing during the pandemic, that was the first battle everybody had to face was the fear. How did it affect us mentally? It's not supposed to. It's really not supposed to affect us mentally. So we're preparing you for the next pandemic. I'm serious. This is a big deal that your mentality has to be secured before the next pandemic, so that your decisions are not made based on any kind of dread or fear or worry or threat. Because Jesus got his arm around me. I'm not afraid. I'm not presumptuous. I'm not acting the fool. I'm not, you know, making fun of everybody else. I don't have a terrible attitude about it. No chip on my shoulder. But I'm secure. My mentality is secure. I am confident. I am safe. I am not going to change my lifestyle based on fear. You can lock the doors of your house and check the windows occasionally, but don't do it because you're afraid. It's a little smarter. You know, I don't want anybody sneaking in. I don't want to have to, you know, punch somebody's lights out. I don't want to have to fight somebody and whip them, so I better lock the door. You gun carriers, you don't want to have to shoot somebody. You might as well lock your door just to avoid that. But as Spirit-filled Christians, we also, really when it comes down to it, would you choose to use the name of Jesus and the truth, your shield and brush, or would you use the gun? When it comes down to it, you're probably going to first want to use the name of Jesus, right? You can have the gun just as a backup plan. I know. The first fight, first battle is the fight of faith to make sure you're not in fear. He didn't give you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. So if you detect fear, anxiety, dread, worry about any kind of area of your life, that's what you deal with. Meaning that's where you haven't taken Psalm 91 literally. You haven't allowed it to change your mindset. You're still minding earthly things. You're still driven by the fears that you grew up with. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. I grew up in Alief and got saved and rededicated my life in Alief. And there's gunshots. You'd hear gunshots every week. But I wasn't afraid of the stray bullets because of the scripture. You hear gunshots all around? No big deal. Not afraid of the arrow that flies by the day or the bullets. Nor the heat-seeking bullets. Nor the pestilence that walks in darkness. Nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Not afraid of those things. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Have you decided that? Yes. Only with your eyes will you look and see the reward of the wicked. But because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Like, we got to follow King David on this one. You got to follow some spirit-filled Christians that have done this well. Because you have made him your refuge, the one that I'm following, you've made him your refuge. Even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, verse 10. Nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You'll tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. See, Daniel knew this. Daniel knew this. He wasn't afraid. Remember the edict that went out? And the rule was that you can't pray or worship your God for 30 days. Only the king can do it. Well, Daniel's a Bible-believing, you know, God-fearing young Hebrew. And so he prayed anyway in his house, left his window open. And they saw him. They brought him before the council, and the king had to honor what the king had said. He didn't want to. And the king, as he was throwing Daniel in the lion's den, he said, your God will deliver you. Daniel goes in the lion's den overnight, and first person back to the den was the king. And the king runs back. He's anxious. He wants to make sure. He's like, are you in there? Are you in there? Daniel says, yeah, I'm in here. Everything's cool. God shut the lions' mouths. That's what he's talking about. Daniel must have believed that. He's not afraid of some threat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same thing. They were commanded. They were commanded that they couldn't worship God. Commanded that they had to follow the king's edict. They commanded that they had to bow down when the trumpet blasted. But they serve God. They're not going to fall for the world's tricks. They're not transformed to the world. They're changed. They're different people. Like, we ain't bowing to the false god. I'm not bowing to my family that's unsaved. I'm not bowing to the lies of the evil one. I'm not bowing to America's way, the mentality of the world. No way, man. They threw him in the fire, and Jesus delivered them. He'll protect us. Even if it looked like things got missed and somebody died prematurely, you and I have a right to petition God and see if he will reverse that. Remember Eutychus, during a long preaching meeting, Paul was preaching all the way till morning. He preached till midnight, then he kept on till at midnight. This fellow falls asleep, Eutychus, he falls out of the balcony and dies. Paul just went over there and grabbed him and said his life is in him. And then 6 hours later, when the sun came up, they brought the man alive and said, he's alive now. For 6 hours, they had to just trust Paul. But Paul knew that you don't have to die prematurely, especially in a meeting. But you got to live that way. I had somebody die in one of my first preaching meetings. Somebody died right in the middle of the... And everybody's like... And my first thought was, no, not in my meeting. And so I just walked down and said, in the name of Jesus, you live. They drug him to the back, called the paramedics, and by the time the paramedics got there, he was alive. I don't know how dead he really was, but in my mind, my mindset was already fixed. My mindset was, oh, no, no, no. He can die at home, but not in the gospel meeting. You know, we quote this a lot, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. And part of this whole thing is to take your seat. Like, you have to occupy that seat. If you're occupying the seat with Jesus Christ on his throne, you'll have a different mentality. You almost have to clock in. Like, not as a religious routine, but your faith has to clock in. Like, anytime you think about it, anytime you think about it in the car, anytime you think about your kids, oh, I'm going to go ahead and clock in on this one. I'm occupying that place by faith. I'm taking some authority here. Thank God for your promise, God. Thanks for protecting me and my kids in Jesus' name. Or the devil lies to you about something. Just some thought of, if you don't, then such and such. Shut up, devil. I'm already seated in that place of protection. I'm hidden. You can't even find me, so shut up. Smith Wigglesworth said this. He said, there is a place in God where even Satan himself dare not go. That's what we're talking about. What place? The secret place.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Priority one is to occupy that seat. I remember one time I was at a traffic light and I turned green. I was first in line, first at the traffic light, and it turned green and I was sitting there. And I thought, why in the world am I sitting here? And then whoosh, a car goes by. And what a hit. I don't know. All I know is that somehow the angel stopped me. Somehow I had no desire to go at the green. Many of you have similar stories like that. This stuff works. We could just say it this way. God honors his word. You trust his word. You build that into your soul. Get a new mentality. Thank him for it. Not out of nervousness. Like, you're going to have to fight the fight of faith to get to a place where you fully trust him. You can't be presumptuous about this. You can't say it flippantly. I remember I've told this before, but you know, I knew that no poison is supposed to hurt us. Jesus said that. You can drink you'll drink any deadly thing accidentally and it won't hurt you.
Right.
And I remember we were out cleaning this property for a church construction thing, and somebody hollered out, you know, maybe 10 of us out in the field and the trees, and hey, be careful of the poison ivy. And he said that we could drink any deadly thing and it won't hurt us, don't worry about the poison, and went on about my business. And then that night I had poison ivy. And I'm thinking, you dummy. Because I remember when I said it, I was being flippant, prideful, sarcastic, just throwing a truth out there. It's true, it's all absolutely true, but it really didn't come from my heart and I really wasn't taking it seriously. I was just flippantly saying it. I got poison ivy. And the pastor, my pastor, the next day at work or whatever, he was smiling a little bit, and I said, yeah. He nodded at me. And he knew, and I knew, and I knew that he knew, and he knew that I knew. But I learned. And then I exercised my faith, because I had always dealt with poison ivy, meaning I was pretty allergic to it as a kid. Had it, you know, every other month I was getting poison ivy because we're just crazy out there. I mean, I got calamine lotion. I'm a calamine lotion kid. Anyway. But I got my faith on top of it. And the next time that there was poison ivy around, I exercised that faith and didn't get it. And it was all in my flower beds and stuff. And I just do it by faith. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm not afraid of that. And I'd go pull all that stuff out. And I'd wash my hands at the end, but I wasn't afraid. And I proved that I could overcome. I did overcome. I hadn't had poison ivy since. It's been 25 years. Got to take it seriously. Got to get it into your heart. It needs to change some decisions you're making in life. You need to act differently, talk differently, think differently, be honest with your heart. And man, you can partake of this divine life in so many ways. Isn't that wonderful?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.